panel discussion of a topic that perhaps you've all given a little bit of thought to, but maybe not to the depths that any of us should. And today we hope to just all become more aware of our responsibility as worship leaders. We are all home folk up here. I was told not to introduce these people, that you know who they are, and to get right to the subject matter. So if you don't know who they are or who I am, look us up on the internet. We're sitting here. I am the moderator, and we put the conservatives on the right and the liberals on the left, and we will be arguing in that respect. I want to thank the Student Council of the School of Church Music and Worship for initiating this and for being serious about what they're here at the seminary to do. And they came up with the topic, and they came up with the questions, and I appreciate their involvement very, very much. My job is actually just to sort of toss up the ball and then see who swings at it or hits it or whatever. But obviously we have got some people who, for the most part, have approached their worship leadership from the pastoral, from the preaching pastor's role, and others who have approached worship leadership primarily in a musician's worship leader role. However, I will say for these people on the panel, they have both done both sides of that. So they're probably more aware than of the full range of issues than most church staffs. Our topic is the worship leader as pastor, the pastor as worship leader. We are not talking about one person there. We are talking about two people that have dual roles as both worship leader and a type of pastor, and how they intersect. My first question, my first toss-out question is basically, who is the worship leader? Is it? Do you see it as a dual role? Is there a hierarchy involved? Who is the worship leader?
I'll start with that. Lord Jesus Christ would be the worship leader of his church, and the presence of his Holy Spirit in the men and women and children who are there. And that pretty much settles that. No, but I'll answer seriously. I think a lot of this has to do with our understanding of leadership in a local church. And if there is a primary pastor, a lead pastor, a senior pastor, or if there's some sort of a understanding of a plurality of leadership, whether we call them ministers or pastors or deacons or elders, real pastoral plurality of some kind, then we can deal with a lot of these issues. I think a lot of our Southern Baptist churches are in the free church tradition. And there are an awful lot of churches that presume a senior pastor for whom everybody else works, as in the pyramid structure of a company or some kind of that. And if we're living in that model, then we have to figure out godly, biblical ways to function within that model. If we're living within a model of a shared responsibility for shepherding, pastoring, the body of Christ through teaching and song and congregational care, prayer, all these things, then it becomes a shared responsibility. I myself have served for a number of years as the pastor of worship and music at a large church. I was not the teaching pastor or one of the ones who regularly preached, but I was... I was designated as apt to teach and understood that we are teaching and modeling as we put words before the congregation to sing and to pray and to respond. That's probably a little longer than most responses will be.
Anyone else want to jump in?
I'll be happy to throw in my 2 cents worth here. You certainly do want there to be harmony, not cacophony, in your church service. And by that I mean you want what the worship leader presents and his theological understanding that is explained in comments that he makes and in choices of the songs to be a fit with the same Bible that the pastor preaches from. And so there, you know, if you have mixed voices in that, it is really confusing to people, and it does not contribute to wholehearted worship among the people of God. So, and in order for that to happen, I would think that the pastor has to work alongside the worship leader in order to guide and direct the kind of thing that needs to be done. And you have to pick the right worship leader too, to have someone who has a similar theological vision and understanding of the gospel and of the centrality of Christ and the importance of correct theological understanding that is communicated so powerfully through music. And so those two have to go together.
I think the tendency a lot of times when that question is asked, people want to answer with what they believe to be the right question or the right answer, and that would be, well, obviously the pastor is the principal worship leader. And while that is the case, we want the pastor to be the greatest enthusiast about what we do, everything in worship, the greatest model for those who are present to see a vitality and an exuberance in the way in which he worships, to see an attentiveness to the union of Scripture and prayer and song, and he being the one who helps to transition that and facilitate that in the service. While all that's being said, the greater reality is that the giftings, the skills that are necessary to address all of the elements of a worship service tend to fall more in terms of responsibility in the area of the worship leader. So while all of us would want to say, yes, we want to see the pastor being the principal picture of worship, participation in worship, leadership in worship, encouragement of worship, the reality is that the worship leader is the person who ends up carrying the bulk of responsibility with respect to incorporating people in the service, employing people in the use of their skills and the use of their talents, seeing that where the pastor is going is being complemented by the choice of song, by the use of Scripture, by the attention to prayer. And so the worship leader is the person who really helps to coordinate and put all of that together, facilitate all of that, in the hopes, ideally, that what the pastor is preparing to do in the preaching of the Word will be completely complemented by everything that has preceded it and everything that's going to follow it.
So the pastor, as in his role as worship leader, is a great deal, is his influence, his compatibility, his guidance overall,
his vision,
primarily.
His vision and enthusiasm for what is going to be conducted on behalf of the, or under the leadership of the worship leader.
Have you ever seen instances in which, the pastor was more involved than that, though, and wanted to be more involved than that?
Mm-hmm.
I think it's kind of an individual. I always say that pastor and minister of music is very much like a marriage. There are a lot of different marriages that work, and there are a lot of different relationships between pastor and musician that work, and then there are some that don't work. Anyone want to add to that?
Two questions here, really. One is the original. Who is the worship leader? And I agree with Dr. Stanley. Under Christ, where is the authority in the church? I think you have often have a functional worship leader and a primary worship leader. And they may be the same person, but they're usually two different people. The functional one may be designated by several possible titles, minister of music, worship leader, choir director, whatever. The primary one, in many cases, if there's a senior pastor, would be that senior pastor. But the question, as Dr. Stamm brought the light there, is in that local church, where is the recognized authority? Is a multiplicity of elders in which it's going to be different than if there's a senior pastor? So the answer to who is the worship leader is who is the leader of this or who is the leader of that. If ultimately the answer is the primary leader is the pastor, then in that case the pastor is a primary worship leader. You may have a functional worship leader who, as you mentioned, does most of the day-to-day, week-to-week planning on that. In regards to the pastor worship leader relationship, I remember I pastored 15 years of church in the Chicago area, and we had one other staff member who half of his responsibility was music and worship, and he came back from a state retreat for directors of music in the church and so forth. Just open-mouthed, he said, "I did not realize how bad it was for so many guys who lead music in their relationship with their pastor." He said, "It made me appreciate our relationship so much more." And that became a great burden for him. So in my limited experience vicariously through him, it seems like that's almost typical. Now, you three could comment on that far more than I could, but I think it's not to be taken for granted that there is that good relationship, and takes a lot of work.
It does. Just like a marriage, it takes communication.
Yeah.
And a lot of prayer and understanding one another's heart and a certain give and take.
Mm-hmm.
It really does to be successful. Just given the title of this panel, the worship leader as pastor, the pastor as worship leader, there's implied in that title is the question, should the worship leader be considered a pastoral role?
Yes. Let's hear from you again, Dr.
No, please.
The answer is yes, and I take it Colossians 3:16 speaks of let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. So the one who is responsible for leading the church in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs is a teacher.
Yeah.
By virtue of that. That is one of the means by which we teach the body in biblically sound music. So the music that is chosen is teaching the congregation much of its theology and its practice. And therefore, I think the person in that role of a teacher, formal teacher of the church body, should also be, there is by nature that. That's the primary responsibility of a pastor, isn't it, is the teaching role, teaching responsibility. So that I believe that person should be seen as a pastor and therefore should have the basic qualifications of a pastor, which involves more than just what you see on Sunday morning or the preparation for what you see Sunday morning, thus counseling, praying, aspects of visitation. Now, much of that may be limited to people in the music ministry, visiting choir members, counseling, you know, praying choir members, hospital visitation primarily for people in the music ministry. There may be that focus for that staff member. But to say the stereotypical response of some, oh, well, I'm a musician or a vocalist, I'm a music person, I don't do that sort of thing, I think is not consistent with the role of a worship leader.
Let me mention that in a few minutes, you'll be given an opportunity to ask questions, and you might be wanting to mentally make notes. If you want to come up to these microphones, we'll give you an opportunity to do that a little bit later.
I'm grateful for the fact that I've had a chance to study and read and learn under the men that are on this platform. So for me, this is a bit of a nerve-wracking ordeal. I feel like I'm on stage with heavy hitters. With that being said, let me say that I'm thankful by the grace of God that we're finally at a point in this discussion where we can almost dismiss the idea that someone who is serving in the area of worship leadership in a church would not be a pastor. It seems now, based upon what I've learned from these men, what I've learned in this place, it seems now to me a bit of a ridiculous question that we would ever propose that the person leading in the worship of the church is not a pastor, does not assume pastoral responsibility. And one of the things that we try to convey to our students at Boyce on a daily basis, I conveyed it today, I'll convey it on Tuesday, is their fundamental responsibility, while it may take the bulk of their time, is not planning worship. It's not preparing for worship. Their fundamental responsibility is to teach and to pastor and to disciple their people. And if they're not doing that, they're not serving in ministry. They may be fulfilling a musical role. They may be accomplishing something that is necessary for the identity and the experience of the local church, but they're not being a minister. So even for those who don't have the title that's associated with them, pastor of worship, we would want to convey to them, you need to understand your responsibility is to pastor those people, to lead those people, to disciple them. And you use the implements that you use on a weekly basis, the songs that you plan, the way that you interact with children in the context of a children's choir rehearsal, the way that you disciple students that are involved in bands and choirs after the rehearsal. You use those contexts to accomplish your ministry. You use musical means to accomplish your pastoral responsibility. But your responsibility must be as a pastor, first and foremost.
Now, this is for later in the discussion, but I think we must not forget, because we probably have some single staff pastors here who have a church of 40 or 50 people, and they have a song leader who is not, that they may have inherited or have no other choice with, really, who is not pastoral material. And we need not forget that situation.
I was going to comment about this as well. Even the role minister of music is something that is probably the last 40 years in the Southern Baptist churches. I may be missing it by 10 or 15 years, but and there are thousands and thousands of churches that have only volunteers who do that kind of thing. We are here being at a grand seminary where we have the privilege of training men and women who are actually being prepared for musical worship leadership in the local church. We're assuming multi-staff, larger churches, but healthy churches are sometimes small churches. Sometimes no paid staff are healthy, biblical churches. And sometimes it's a team of volunteers who come alongside and say, we'll take this and you take that, and we'll all these things will happen. And I appreciate the reference to Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5, where we assume that the words that we put before God's people in song are part of what helps us to be nurtured by God's Word. Teaching, rebuking, instructing, encouraging us in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, whatever those things mean. It obviously is a thing where the body of Christ is involved in a horizontal application of our faith. It's not just chip stamp to God and God to chip stamp. It's encouraging each other with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in our hearts to God. So something that Nathan said a minute ago, I think sometimes in practice we have to realize that a song leader or the lead voice is not necessarily the pastoral presence. So for instance, in my own view of this, I feel like the Bible is very clear that men should be pastors and teachers in local churches and elders in local churches. But I don't think it's necessary that men only be the lead voice in the congregation's song, but that we need to realize that the vocal leadership might be somebody that's not apt to teach and acknowledged by the church as a leader or an appropriate leader in the church. But that anyway, that's my own view. I don't know that my friends up here share that view. But I do think that there is a somewhat of a difference between, we're saying, a pastor, a recognized pastor, and the way we've used it as an adjective, pastoral leadership. Those are related. But there are ways that individual members in our church love each other pastorally sometimes in the way we care for each other and shepherd each other. I'd love to know what y'all think about what I just said, by the way.
Well, I have another thought, so
okay.
If that's all right. I know Dr. Whitney likewise it speaks in a lot of churches. I speak in quite a few. And I often am so glad to come back to Clifton Baptist, where the worship leader thinks theologically about what he picks, makes apt comments about particular aspects of what we're going to be singing to draw our attention to Christ or to the greatness of God or to His mercy or His holiness or whatever is appropriate. And in so many places that I have the privilege of preaching, I just leave those churches feeling what a missed opportunity that this worship leader, that's what he's called, has not taken the opportunity to exploit, because he picks songs that are vapid for the most part. You try to think, what is this really leading me to do? And it's just words of praise, but there's very little substance of what is praiseworthy, you know, in this. And missed opportunity to instruct the people, even in short comments. It doesn't have to be long discourses. Just short, well-placed comments can mean so much that worship leaders can do that truly are teaching the people. Mm-hmm. So, you know, it's an area that has potential of making a huge difference in a church. And over time, instructing people in their vision of God, their understanding of the gospel, their understanding of the Christian life can be communicated so powerfully through how worship is led. On the other hand, you can miss out on that almost altogether, and that's just tragic. It's sort of parallel to the pastor who has the opportunity to preach a sermon, and what does he do? He tells stories. What a missed opportunity, instead of taking people to God's Word and unpacking for them the depths and the riches of the Word itself, he becomes an entertainer. I mean, just why in the world do we fall into these traps, you know? So, that's it.
If I could respond to that in one regard, we all assume that there ought to be a pastoral identity for the worship leader, and you all, I know, would favor that kind of responsibility and that kind of intentionality taken upon by the person that's planning leading worship. Speaking from a musical perspective, someone who has not served in a senior pastoral role, not as the fundamental authority in the church, you pose the question as why would a worship leader not take advantage of that? I think maybe the better way to ask the question, or the better way to respond to that, would be that so oftentimes I don't know that. Either pastors have presented that as a responsibility for the person leading, planning in worship, or they have not given that kind of authority. So often, those of us who prepare for music, leadership and service in that area of the church's life, feel like we often are not, we're not given credibility, we're not given authority, we're not given responsibility for that. So rather than many worship leaders missing the opportunity, I think it's more a matter of having the sense from their pastor that what they're doing, what they're preparing and leading in worship is all superfluous, all perfunctory, to when the real meat of the hour comes before the people. And it's a difficult role for us to be in, because we have sensitivity to the needs of the people, want to see them learn, want to see them mature, want to use songs that would help to found them in their faith, want to teach them to sing Scripture, want to use Scripture and prayer in a way that would be foundational and formative in the life of the congregation, and oftentimes feel as if that's not really the interest of the pastoral staff toward us. You do what gets everybody prepared to hear the good time of storytelling and
or a good time of preaching. I mean, it could be
right.
It could be excellent pulpit ministry, but that discounts what happens outside of that. Right. I did mean to butt in.
No.
I think we've all seen models, not good models, in which. The preaching pastor did not really participate in the worship time, which just by his inactivity basically said it's not important, that I don't need this, and you probably don't either. And that's really difficult as someone who prepares that part of the service for musicians. It brings up an issue. Here at the seminary, of course, a good portion of our church music degrees and our worship degrees, a significant percentage of our degree is theological studies, so that we do make hopefully choices based on good theology. On the other hand, people preparing for the preaching ministry have very few requirements in the area of worship and none in music. In the days of Martin Luther, you know, he really felt like music training was important for a pastor, not just understanding theology and worship, but actual knowing how to read the notes and leading if need be. Your thoughts on that?
In the days of Broadus, also,
yes.
Here they are,
yes,
right here.
Right.
Our founders who taught the theology classes, Dr. Cruikshank said a fourth of the class was on hymnology or something like that. Amazing. Huh. And how to use your voice.
You know, piggybacking on that, a pastor who is responsible for giving leadership, ultimate leadership in the worship, what are your thoughts about their obligations to know more about how it's done?
My guess is when that change happened, when I got my MDiv, I was required to take music courses. It wasn't here, but it was at Sister Seminary. But I was required to take more hours than students are now. And my guess is if you were able to look back at the history of that, as the pressure came, which you as a dean have been in on these discussions, you know, the pressure's coming, well, this school and that school are now giving an MDiv with fewer hours than we are. And so if we don't cut back, they're all going to go there because they can do it cheaper and quicker. And schools are always watching one another for that and how to jockey for position. And the requirements for MDiv hours are less than they used to be. I don't know about here. I imagine that they are, but I know from where I went to school. I would imagine the same thing happened there as happened in public school education. When I went to school, we had music education for everybody. We came in and we sang, we learned patriotic American songs. You know, the Erie Canal and these kind of things, and Over There, you know, these World War I songs. Because the teachers assumed we were Americans, and we needed to learn the music of American history. But as budget shrank, as views of curricula changed, music education, in many cases, has been dropped for elementary school students. So I would imagine it's the same idea. That if we have to cut hours, what is the least crucial? And the decision seems to have universally been made. That was, you know, we don't want to cut anything, but that's where the decision was made. So, yes, I think and students, sometimes former students, the comment you often hear most often is, boy, they never prepared me for that in seminary. And we say, well, we know that. We would love to have you for five more years. There are many more things we know we're not teaching you, but you don't want to take the time. I mean, we'd love to have the money, you know, and we'd love to have the students, but no Borden's willing to pay that price. So we try to give you a compass and some tools and set you in a direction so you can face those issues. But nowadays, it's fewer hours. So one of the things that often doesn't get taught.
The other side of that would be the joy that that those who are picking out hymns, songs, readings, scriptures, things like that, are being trained to look at those texts and say, that text doesn't acknowledge the sovereignty of God. That text doesn't acknowledge Christ as fully God and fully man. So that, people whose responsibility is, I would say, a holy responsibility to choose the texts that men and women are going to sing, can say these words mean something, and we've got to choose them with ultimate care. That's a very good thing. The idea of the teaching pastor or the senior pastor, whether he's trained in sight reading or harmony or things like that, that's a part of it. But part of it is, does that person have a broad understanding of the life of congregational worship that helps a congregation to confess their sin and to know that Christ has forgiven them by his work on the cross, and that allows them to love each other for the sake of Christ, and allows sometimes for us to sing someone else's song out of the love of Christ rather than the music that tickles my fancy. You know, I say, I love Nathan, and because we're one in Christ, I'm going to sing that song with him. It wouldn't have been my first choice, but God has made us different because we're believers. You know, so those are areas of worship consciousness that aren't musical. Do, mi, re, fa, mi, sol, do. You know, we've got a lot of people that can't do that. Dr. Ware is a fine trumpet player. You should know.
I think the answer to the question is yes. And there are many on the faculty who have been trained significantly in the area of music, who teach in areas of theology. I'd say one way to address that, given that the fact that there aren't enough hours in the curriculum, students don't have the opportunity to be involved in some of those courses, is simply for those who teach in theological areas, those who teach in the area of preaching, to simply apply or encourage students within the context of that coursework to focus on how that relates to worship, how it relates to the worship of the church on Sunday morning, how it relates to the preparation of materials for worship. The greatest example of that is so many of the pastors, so many of the preachers, so much of the hymnody that we have didn't come from freelance music writers and songwriters. It came from preachers. It came from pastors. Basil Manuel Sr., every Sunday would take a look at the sermon that he was preparing for his congregation, and he would craft a hymn that would accompany that particular text that would be sung that particular Sunday on behalf of his congregation. I think it would be as simple as as intentionality in the classroom saying, now you need to take these theological principles that you have learned. You need to take these passages from the epistles that scholars believe to be early church hymn texts. And in addition to exegeting them and preparing to preach them, it would behoove you to sit down and figure out how to craft them into a form that they might be sung by your people, and to take that responsibility upon yourself. And if there's not enough room in the curriculum for you to do it, don't complain about the fact, well, I wasn't prepared for that. Prepare yourself. Take it upon yourself to be equipped in those areas, because to the extent that you're not equipped in those areas, you belittle the significance of those aspects of the church's life. Basil Manley Jr. contributed a tremendous amount to Baptist hymnody, and he did it all off the page. He did it all in addition to his teaching and his speaking and his service on behalf of students. It was simply an addendum to his schedule, a huge addendum to his schedule, that he understood to be vital to the exuberance and the life and the maturity of the church. And pastors need to be encouraged in that regard as well. You need to at least understand great hymnody. You need to recognize great text. You need to recognize the beauty of great poetry. And you yourself should sit down and try to craft it. And in addition to that, worship leaders, you ought to sit down and take the time to learn how to properly exegete and exposit the word and craft a sermon that would have impact upon the people that you have opportunity to lead. And we try to encourage our students to do the same, to prepare to teach, not just lead in music, and to teach straight ahead discipleship to the people that they lead. So I think just a matter of intentionality in the classroom, in many of these classes. Surely, I mean, Dr. Nettles, in addition to singing, you know, something from Music Man, in the context of his music history course, what an impact he could have upon young preachers to say, now, you ought to be like Bernard of Clairvaux. You ought to be like Wesley. You ought to be like Watts. You ought to take the time to prepare the song for your people in addition to what they will hear in the Word.
Speaking of the entertainment quality of sermons, there's also the entertainment quality of music. Ooh. And my analogy for that I use in my classroom is that rather than serving as short order cooks, we need to approach our role as a nutritionist, someone who prepares things that are healthy, but that are attractive enough that we will want to consume them. And presentation is everything, you know. And with the proper knowledge behind it, to know what are the building blocks of good nutrition so we know why we're doing what we're doing. It doesn't mean that we have to do things that people do not like. As I've said, people can take the same ingredients, the same food ingredients. Like if Chef Pam takes the same ingredients that I take, she prepares a banquet and I prepare gruel, you know. That can happen. We have the same, you know, set of notes in music. But how they're crafted and how they're presented, you know, and whether they're appropriate and whether the texts are not only appropriate and biblical, but does the congregation understand what they're singing? I think this is the role of both musician and pastor. And where the pastor may not know that much about music, I'm hoping and praying that he will trust his musician enough to allow them to do what they have been trained to do, and give the pastoral guidance as the parameters through which we're going to plan this worship service, In that role, the pastor is a worship leader in just overseeing the musician and helping them see the theological implications of what they're doing if they don't see that on their own, even without knowing that much about music. In the very limited time that we have, because we want to open this up for questions, we've sort of started along this track, but I want to ask the men who are primarily pastors to tell me what you would look for in a worship leader. You know, what qualities you look for, or the qualities that you have appreciated in worship leaders that you've worked with. And we've heard some of those. And then I would like for the ones who are primarily worship leaders and musicians to tell us what you have appreciated about a pastor that's particularly easy to work with, or what you would like to see in a pastor with whom you are working. I'll let the preachers go first.
1 Timothy 4:16, I would look at life and doctrine, piety, theology. Are they men of God? Do they have a good, shall we say, acceptable grasp, you know, of theology that is consistent with my theology and that of the church? Teachable as a pastor. The guy that I worked with for 7 years, I mentioned a moment ago, I required him to go with me to all the pastors' conferences I went to so that he could have many of the same theological experiences, hear the same kinds of sermons, same shaping influences that I had, because then he would come back, choir rehearsals Wednesday nights. He taught, you know, he had devotionals and teachings and teaching through cantatas and so forth as they were preparing to sing. And also, but some people skills.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen to all of that. So musical skill is necessary, but it's not sufficient. Character, relationality and strong theological commitment and knowledge of the Bible. And I think that's just, you want the whole package. And I don't know any of those that is expendable, you know. So,
although if the Lord called us to plant a church, and we said, well, we just don't have the go-ahead because we don't have a keyboard specialist. The Lord hasn't brought a keyboard specialist. I mean, is the Church of the Living God dependent on that kind of thing? I say that's a false dichotomy. Or, you know, we've decided to plant a church, and because of the people that will be there, it needs to be a contemporary expression of music and stuff, but there's not a bass player. Well, get over it. You know, we can sing without any instruments at all. We can sing without any backbeat. We can sing without any organ. Those things are wonderful and fantastic, but they're vehicles for the centrality of our commitment. I'll respond. I think one of the things that the teaching pastor, can do that is worth so much is to make handoffs in terms of what is said and sung in a Lord's Day service, so that a single reference to something that we have all sung 10 minutes earlier connects the preaching of the word with the sung worship in a way that helps people to integrate their faith. A single line quoted of something that's going to be sung after the message gives an intentionality and a direction and a connectedness that speaks of the unity in Christ. If there's anything we do, either as the worship planners and leaders or as the pulpit presence, that leads to a sense of dichotomy, of compartmental nature, I think those are weaknesses. But when we do things that lend toward integration and unity, it just brings the teaching ministry and the song ministry and the prayer ministry and what we do in terms of reading God's word carefully, it brings them together in a beautiful, beautiful way.
And I would agree completely with that. There are two aspects that I would look for in a pastor and would desire for our students to have in a pastor with whom we serve. And the principle would be someone who really would take seriously, as Dr. Whitney has mentioned, a desire to invest in the equipping of that person to become a pastor in their ministry through music, and to not see them as somebody who simply fulfills the needs for us musically this week for worship, but I'm taking this person on in ministry as an opportunity for me to invest personally and individually in equipping them to become a pastor who would nurture and disciple their aspect of the body through their ministry in music. That would be the fundamental thing. The second would tag right along with what Professor Stamm said. Someone who really wants to partner with the minister of music in the crafting of worship experiences that are integrated through and through. All too often, for good reasons and bad, that which is going to be spoken to a congregation and taught to a congregation is last minute, and we find out about it last minute. And our desire, and the desire we try to invest in our students create in our students is for them to do everything that they can, musically, through prayer, through the presentation of Scripture, to complement the preaching of the Word. It's our desire to allow that to be heard and to be heard in the most provocative and the most poignant and the most powerful way that it can be. We can't do that if, A, we're not given license to know where the pastor is going, what he's going to be emphasizing, where he's going to end up, or B, if there's not enough time because of late preparation for us to prepare in a meaningful way. Now, obviously, the Holy Spirit can overcome that by His grace. But wouldn't it be advantageous if we could actually pick songs that would specifically prepare people to hear what they're going to hear in the Word? And we could employ scripture reading and present it in a way that's dramatic and effective and would completely set up what the pastor has to say. And all too often, everything that has preceded in the service is immediately shut off because there is no connection from music to sermon. We jump from great hymnody to football story, as opposed to pastor immediately taking what has been given to us and helping people to see with how that connects specifically with where they're going in the Word that day.
This might sound like I'm disagreeing with you. Yes and no. I think the best way to do this is to make sure that the theme of the teaching is always the gospel, and the theme of the musical, non-preaching part of the sermon is the gospel, so that that is an automatic connection. I know that this view is not shared by everyone who teaches in church music, but I don't think that the best role for church music is to prop up the sermon. It should be compatible and incredibly compatible, but not in such a way that we feel like that the theme of the sermon has to necessarily be the theme of the worship service, because there's a lot that needs to happen in Christian worship that may not be the theme of that passage or that sermon. We need to express our love and praise to God. We need to remember that we're miserable sinners who need a great Savior. Dr. Schreiner is the teaching pastor with whom I work most often. And Dr. Schreiner and I usually spend in the neighborhood of 90 seconds a week preparing together the worship service. But you know what? Because I know that he teaches the scriptures such that the gospel is elevated and the lordship of Jesus Christ and creation, fall, redemption, culmination are all always there. And because I want to pick hymns and songs and scriptures that reflect those same things, we don't need to do an awful lot more than that unless there's some special need. And then when special needs come, we go with that. That's not contrary to you, right. but although I know that there's an awful lot in our particular tradition, in the Free Church tradition in Southern Baptist churches, that puts the choir special before the sermon needing to be at that theme. I won't tell who it is, but one of my students suggested or shared that his pastor insisted that the choir number before the sermon be upbeat to get them fired up, you know. And I have to smile and say that's really different, you know. it's not necessarily a gospel value to get people fired up, you know, that one.
The longer you work with a pastor or a minister of music, the better you get to know them. And it's very important to really know them. Again, it's somewhat like a marriage. My wife and I don't have to say a lot. We seem to know what we're thinking. We complete one another's sentences and so forth. We tend to think of the same songs at the same time. It's the strangest thing. I'll start whistling and she'll say, "I was just thinking about that." It's somewhat like that. I worked with a pastor who gave me a list of his sermon topics and scripture a year in advance, the whole year. That was great. But I had another pastor that worked so well just by the seat of his pants is what I called it. I couldn't think of a better way to say it, even up here. I could do anything, and he would take that, and it would be relevant to whatever it was that he was talking about. And that worked, too. And it's amazing to me how the Lord draws you to a particular musical piece some days, and you don't know why until you hear the sermon. And then you think, wow, I couldn't have done that on my own, even if I'd been given that. It can happen. We want to have a few questions, and there are lots of other topics we could have started, but I dare not start another. But if you have a question, just approach one of these microphones, and if it doesn't explode, go ahead and talk into it. All right, Laura?
Well, this may hopefully flow a little bit from what you guys are talking about. What if you're a music minister in a situation where the pastor is more on the business model? He's more interested in the bottom line of how many bodies are filling the seats. He's more interested in how well the stewardship campaign goes. He's less committed to how mature and how edified his people are and more interested in those things. And as a music minister, you are looking at more of the, you know, how do I feed these people the Word of God in a way that is going to be meaningful to them. So that sort of gets thwarted by, well, we have a stewardship campaign, talk about money, or, sing about something they enjoy, make it upbeat, make it fun so they want to come back. You know, do you have any words of wisdom about how to sort of encourage that pastor perhaps to think more along the spiritual lines and less along the business line?
I have a very quick and easy answer. Get your resume together and look for a church where you can be in sync with the pastor.
And share the gospel with that man.
Yeah, absolutely. I don't know how you could tolerate that over an extended period of time. I mean, usually a guy like that is in a mold, then unless the Lord does a reviving work in his heart, you're not going to change him. And so I would just say, you know what? This is not the kind of place that I can serve well, and look elsewhere.
But there is an element of that in every church. There's a... You have to come to a realization that those are issues. It's a matter of addressing them at the right place and time, and maybe a concentrated time of worship is not the time to address those things. And if you can help them see that there might be some other times when we can address those things, I'm afraid that's a reality that you will find in almost every church in some degree. But not quite to the extreme that she's, although I have seen it in that extreme. All right, other questions?
While they're coming forward, I need to, right after we're finished today, I need 12 people to help me move a piano. It's going to take 10 minutes. Do I see 12 hands? Do I see 12 hands, 12 strong backs?
Let me get a witness.
Amen. God bless you. Okay.
He didn't mention it's to move it from the floor up to here.
Yeah, to move it right up here.
Yes, yes. So
for Michael Card on Monday night.
Go ahead.
Well, I'm pastoring a church right now. We're not really very big. Worship leader we had ended up leaving. And so I'm doing worship and I'm doing the message too, okay, which is a tough situation in a sense. Because I find out that yes, I love to lead worship, okay. I love to sing. Sometimes I sing my own verses, but... as I look at that, it takes away from me preaching the message. Okay, is there anything you can give me to help with that until we find somebody to fill that role? I guess what I'm looking at, you know, what you've given today is pretty good because I not only know the message, but I've seen God put things together. Okay. I guess the comments in between, you know, we're looking for somebody to take us to the throne of God, to set up everything else. And you know, music, I shouldn't say, I do okay with it, but it's not my expertise. God doesn't want me there, okay? He wants me in preaching the word. So I guess I still lack in that end of it. Mm-hmm. But is there maybe a help that you can give me with that?
Yeah, I think we have to believe that the Holy Spirit brings to a local church the men and women that the Holy Spirit wants to be there. It doesn't mean we don't pray that people would come forward and say, yes, I can do that. But there's another pastor in the room right now, and a friend of mine who lost a minister of music, moved out of town, and he took on that role for a number of months. It may still be going on right now. And pray that God will give you the grace to do it. When you say it takes away from your preaching, do you mean it takes away from your preparation to preach, or it wipes you out in leading the singing so that you don't have it to give in the pulpit ministry?
I would say wipes me out more in the pulpit ministry.
I see. Yeah. Oh. It wears you out on Sunday mornings. Yeah.
Well, the thought that occurs to me is there may be someone in the church who could help do the planning, not the execution. That would be you, but someone else could share some of that work of planning the service.
Or the opposite. If it's a matter of you being worn out in preparation for preaching, I would encourage you to identify a young person in your church who has some musical ability, and the fact that it's not all that it needs to be musically is less significant than the fact that you're investing in the life of a young person and incorporating them in the leadership of that church. You plan, you decide what's going to be sung, spend some time that week working with them, helping them to prepare to lead, coaching them on what they might say or not say, planning the worship in such a way that it flows so that there's very little need for something to be said, and then give them the opportunity to take that and run with it and to lead with charisma in the service so that you're not worn out and are prepared to preach with vigor.
I don't think necessarily it has to be a young person either. It could be a person that has some musical background and can sing with confidence, and you might say, would you come alongside me to do this? So holding up each other's arms to do it, and that could be a beautiful picture of what the church is. You know, what man among you can say, I don't need you? You know, that sounds biblical, doesn't it?
And make sure your church knows of your need.
Yeah.
Sometimes they might assume that you want to do all of that, that you're wanting control of the whole thing, and if they don't see the need, and be praying for it, I don't know, there's just not an awareness there. I've prayed many a vocalist and instrumentalist into the church by making it known to others and say, we're going to pray for this. And then it's a matter of great rejoicing when that person shows up. In the church I'm serving now, a very small church, we really needed altos. And so I told the choir, we're going to pray for altos. And we had a couple join the church. And I went up and I said, hey, have you ever sung in a choir? Yes. I said, I bet you're an alto. Yes, I am. I said, you're the answer to prayer. Boy, she's anchoring my section now. So desires known to God and make them known to your congregation. Have them pray. I prayed an oboist into the church once. I prayed so hard that not only did I have an oboist, I had a saxophone volunteer to learn the oboe, and that was two blessings.
You mean you got rid of a saxophone?
That's right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Shame.
I've never figured out why there are saxophones in the world. Anyway, all right.
People are going to speak up to you, Dr. Bolton. I'm glad you spoke up. You're the third pastor or recent graduate this week that I've been hearing from in your position. And I think this is a call to not only church music and worship students, but theology students who have musical skills, that if you're not serving presently at a church, can you pray about going to a church where there is not a plethora of musicians and just helping out these people who would be so blessed by your gifts? Also, just a large amen to what was spoken earlier, Dr. Platt's call for pastors to craft hymns and write hymns as part of your devotional life. And also, to the name of Wesley was evoked, thinking back to the conference we had just 2 weeks ago, to meditate on, here's an encouragement to meditate on thousands of hymns that already have been crafted, and a good resource for that is this Panorama of Christian Hymnody that's at the bookstore by Richardson and Routley. You know, just a really nice collection that you can have at your desk and meditate on some of these texts.
Okay, thank you. And if you have an extra course to get in, hymnology would be a good course, and you will write a hymn in there. All right, I really need to call time. I've been instructed to let us out on time, and I appreciate the enthusiasm that has been shown, and it just shows that we need to do this more often, and I appreciate every member of this panel and all of you who have come today. And I'm sure I speak for the panel. We'll be glad to answer questions privately. And feel free to contact our office, School of Church Music and Worship. And I encourage, if you need a minister of music, we may have some students that are not serving somewhere. And so let us know if there is a need there. Again, I thank you for your attendance. I'm going to ask Dr. Ware if he would lead us in a prayer to close us. Thank you.
Our Father, we are deeply grateful for the gift of music. We know, Lord, this came from you. Mm-hmm. And heaven is filled with music all the time, giving praise to you. We thank you, Lord, for the power that that music brings to rich truths that are put in beautiful verse. And the way those can enter our lives and impact us so deeply and so profoundly. So, Lord, thank you for this part of life that you gave us. You gave us taste buds so we can taste different flavors and colored eyesight. And you gave us a world with music, Lord God, and such a great gift. We thank you. And we pray, Father, that as we serve in the church in various ways, that we would do so very much aware, Lord, of how we can utilize these gifts of song and musical talent in ways that would bring glory to Christ and edify your people to call us to grow to be more like him. So thank you, Father. Help us all to grow in these ways. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.